Thank you very much, Pastor Mark. Good morning to you. Trust you're having a wonderful Lord's Day already. This is His day, and we want to make much of Him. And I so loved worshiping with you, worshiping our God together already. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God and worshiping with our brothers and sisters in the very, very presence of God. What a blessing this is. We did have a fun time at snow camp these last few days. And if you took time to pray for the snow camp, thank you. There is nothing special in what I could or could not bring. The real specialness and the power is in the Word of God, and that's what we sought to study and sought to give out. And anything good that happens is entirely because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for praying. And I had a wonderful time getting to know many of your young people and some young people also from other churches as well. As Pastor Mark mentioned, it was my a great privilege to be a youth pastor in Indianapolis for 13 years. My wife, Bryn, and I were married in 2001, and we immediately went into the youth pastorate there in our church in Indianapolis. And up until August, we were the youth pastor. And so for about 5 months now, we have been traveling in evangelism. So I joke, we are just real veterans of the road now after about 5 months. But we are loving the life that God has called us to. We love our home church. It remains our home church. We're just no longer employed there. But I love my church family. And you know what that's like. You just, when you're away from your own home church, you long to find out what God's doing there. You long to worship with your own close brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that I've already prayed for them today, as I have prayed for us today as we look at the Word of God here on His day. But we are grateful for that. God has blessed Bryn and I with three children. We have a 9-year-old girl, a 5-year-old girl, and a 7-year-old boy. And he's stuck right in the middle. So you can pray for him as you think about him. But we are on the adventure of a lifetime now, or the next phase of our adventure in serving God. Because no matter where your occupation is, no matter what God has called you to do, it is a journey of faith. And we are enjoying our journey of faith. I trust you are as well. And my prayer is that you would be encouraged today in your journey of faith. I am very grateful for Pastor Dan allowing me to be here in this pulpit. I know the Word of God is faithfully preached here, and I will take that responsibility very seriously. And I am very grateful to him, and I know you are very, very thankful for him as well and his love of the Lord and love of the flock here. And I wish that I could spend a little bit of time with him during this time, but of course the Lord has him in another place. But I'm very grateful. If you happen to be visiting here, and I don't know if you are, but if you're visiting, because I'm visiting, but if you happen to be visiting here, please come back so you can hear him open up the Word of God and preach. And don't judge based on today, okay? Please come back and worship with these folks again. I also have one other thing I'd like to say. This is my first time to ever be here at Calvary of Midland. And but I do know someone who is a member here, and that is Ben and Amanda Everson. And I know them, I know Amanda really well, because Amanda is my cousin. And so I got to be, there's been a few times that we've been out to different locations, or even my church, someone says, oh, you know Ben Everson? And I go, yeah, I sang at his wedding, you know. And they're really impressed. And then I say, well, because Amanda was my cousin, so I was there already, and I think I just got stuck in a group, but I sang at the wedding, and so I love them, and don't get to see them all that often, but we run across each other every so often. But anyway, very grateful for this church, and grateful most of all for our Lord. All right, I know you didn't come to hear me talk. You came to hear from the Lord. And so let's open the Bible and let's study the Word of God here this morning. I would invite you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, please, this morning, and go to Isaiah chapter 64. There are many passages in the book of Isaiah that no doubt for a well-taught crowd and a well-read, Bible-read crowd that kind of bubble up to the surface as important chapters and monumental chapters in the book of Isaiah. I think the greatest of them all is Isaiah 53, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering servant. And there's also Isaiah 6. That's also a famous and a favorite passage of many, where Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and said, "Here am I, send me." But Isaiah 64 is another one of those passages that seem to just capture at least my heart. As you read Isaiah 64, there's almost this unbearable intensity in Isaiah because it's a prayer. Have you ever been praying to God and there is just this intensity pouring out of your soul? Such is the case here with Isaiah. In fact, the prayer actually begins in chapter 63, verse 15, and it ends with 64:12. We're not going to study the whole prayer of Isaiah. Our text is just the first five verses of chapter 64, just a portion of the prayer. But this is maybe the most familiar part of the prayer. And I believe there are some wonderful lessons that we can learn for specifically today on this Isaiah's heart cry for revival. If there's anything that God's people need in the United States of America today, it is an awakening from God on high. And I want us to look on how we should, as God's people, be praying for revival. Our text, again, is verses 1 through 5. And let me read that to you here this morning. And I'd invite you to keep your Bible open, for we will refer back to it several times this morning. We read, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways." Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We rejoice that in his relentless love that would not be denied, no matter of our pride, no matter of our sin and our rebelliousness, but Jesus kept coming after us. That is grace. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would open up the eyes of our hearts this morning to understand the text and the truth and your heart for revival. And I pray you'd stir up your people, but not just for a few minutes, but long after we leave this gathering this morning, that we would go back to our homes and families and we would fall upon our knees on a consistent basis, a regular basis, and cry out from a heart that says, "God, we've got to have you, because if we don't, we're sunk." And I pray that you would encourage us today from your word. Amen. I mentioned earlier that Isaiah 64 here is a prayer. It's Isaiah's prayer for the revival of God's people. Isaiah got to the point where he realized that this is near the end of his prophecy, and he understood that he could not preach sin out of God's people. He couldn't plead hard enough for them to be right with God. He had sin himself in his life. He realized that he was powerless to bring about any spiritual change, because Isaiah realized something that you and I need to realize. We are not God, and we could never be God. And so Isaiah prayed for God to show up on the scene of his people and come down and awaken his people for revival. In Isaiah's day, Israel was God's covenant people. And you do realize that God had brought them into the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, for several reasons. But one reason that he brought them there was to be a light to the surrounding nations, to show the other nations that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who has that relentless love for them and pursues after them. But so often, rather than being a light to the nations, they became like the other nations. And God, in his graciousness and in his goodness, would bring them to repentance. And he brought judgment, consequences to their sin. But I'm so grateful that there was a faithful remnant. In fact, one of the great themes of Isaiah is the remnant of God's people. People who had not yet bowed the knee to other gods. Those who long to see God return in revival of his own people. And I know I'm looking out at the remnant of God's people today. And I'm grateful that there is a faithful group of my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Calvary who long for the same thing that God's people have longed for through the ages, longing for God. Well, there was a faithful remnant, but their hope was fading because they watched their nation rush headlong to the precipice of destruction. Judgment was coming, and it would soon come in the form of Babylon for the nation of Judah. Now, I am not suggesting here this morning that the United States of America is God's covenant people, because we're not. God's people today, the church, God is calling out a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, from every walk of life, from every stripe, and bringing us all and making us one into the great church of Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful that nothing because of me, but entirely because of his grace, God has brought me into the family of God. God's brought you into the family of God as well. We are sons and daughters of God. What a glorious thing. But I can say, the United States of America, we as a nation are abandoning God. Just earlier this week was the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. You realize that in the 40 plus odd years that we have legally murdered nearly 60 million children. That is 10 times the number of Jewish people who were murdered during the Holocaust. Only six million Jewish people. 60 million we are about to hit legally. And we look at what happened to the atrocities of the Nazis and we say they got what they deserved. How in the world has judgment not fallen upon us yet? We have legalized the murder of our unborn citizens. We in this country have redefined marriage to indulge our sexual preferences. We have decreed that all religions are equal ways to God. Just don't sell me on yours. We deify the dollar bill. We demote God. We set our hope in government and elections, not realizing that all the parties are also heading to destruction. They're just going at, you know, different miles an hour. But where is the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of the chaos and the sin and the rebellion and the abandonment of God in the United States of America? Do we have an answer? Far too often it seems as though God's people don't have an answer to the crumbling of our own families. And it seems like so often we don't have an answer to the devastation of our own addictions and sins in our life. I believe that America is in the mess it is because the church in America is in the mess she is. But you study revival in Scripture. You study revival in church history, and you will see before an awakening, a movement of God, the church was in decline. What the United States of America needs, what God's people need in America, is a third great awakening. The church must not be silent with God today. This is our time to pray for our families. This is our time to pray for our nation. This is our time to pray for our communities and for our schools. And I ask you, is there an Isaiah at Calvary Baptist Church who would fall upon their face regularly and cry out for God to explode upon the scene here in Midland and awaken his people with a genuine, heaven-sent revival? Isaiah was praying for revival, an awakening, a quickening. He was praying for God. And what I'd like to show you here in Isaiah 64 is the fourfold heart cry for revival. In other words, here are four prayer requests that we must be praying for revival. Number one, the first prayer request that we discover here in chapter 64 is this: oh, that you would reveal your presence. If you look at our text here, the very first word that we study this morning is the word "oh." It's a little word, but I believe it's the most important word of the entire prayer, because this word has the passion in it. This word has the aching in it. It has the longing, the yearning from the depths of Isaiah's soul. Here is a man who has no other recourse but God. Here is a man who is falling on his face before God and saying, "Lord, if you don't show up, we have nothing. Oh, that you would reveal your presence." Many of you have kids or certainly grandchildren, and you've experienced this before. Before we go to bed every night, I usually pick one of our children or myself to pray before we go to bed. And the other night, I was listening to one of my children pray, and as that child prayed, it was the same prayer they always pray, with the same cadence, up and down, and the same words. And I remember thinking that night, "Oh, you guys need to move past this this type of praying." And then the next night, it was my turn to pray before we went to bed. And so I was praying, and I found out and discovered that I was praying the same prayer I always pray for my kids before they go to bed. And I kind of had the same rise and fall in cadence. The reason my children are doing it is because they hear their daddy do it. Can I ask you a question? Have you lost the "O" in your prayer? Have you lost the aching, the yearning, the longing in the depths of your soul for God to do something in your family, or in your church, in your community, in your schools, in our nation? Now, that "oh" is going to look differently for different people. But what doesn't change is that heart cry. I believe one reason we don't see an unusual movement from God is we have lost the ache. Well, Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down." I like that word "rend." It's an action word. You know what it means? It means to tear. It's like he was saying, and this is, he's not asking God to actually do this. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. He's saying, "Lord, as it were, grab the skies in your two powerful hands and shred it in two like a piece of paper, and come right down and dwell among us. Come right down and show up in the middle of us. Show us that you are here. Do something big. Do something that it is obvious that when you show up that you are here. Withhold no part of yourself from us. God, make a dramatic appearance. Because when you show up, things have to change." In fact, what changes? Isaiah reminds God, when you rend the heavens and come down, the mountains will flow down. The mountains will melt in your presence. Now again, he's not saying literally, but he is saying metaphorically, when you come down, that which we think of as stable and permanent and massive, mountains, they melt like hot butter. Things change, Lord, when you show up. As the psalm writer said in Psalm 144:5, "Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke." Job, in Job 9:4, said it too, speaking of God, "He is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and hath prospered. He which removes the mountains, and they know not." The point is this: if God can melt strong mountains and split expansive skies, what is the hardness of a human will to him? You realize the salvation of your family members does not baffle God? Your besetting sin does not trip God up? America, for all our problems, cannot outrun God. The rebellion of the one you love so much is no match for God. You see, God is like a roaring fire that ignites wood and boils water. That's what Isaiah goes on to say. Not only does this, which is massive and impermanent, move when you show up, but also, verse 2, "As when the melting fire burns and the fire causes the water to boil." He says, God, when you show up, you're like a fire. Like a fire that sets wood, that ignites wood, and a fire that makes water that was at peace begin to start boiling. God ignites change in the lives of His people, but not just His own people. Isaiah is also concerned about those who are outside of the covenant. For he says at the end of verse 2 that the nations, or the heathen, may tremble at thy presence. You see, Isaiah's heart is crying out not only for God's people, but also for the lost, the surrounding nations. And he is saying, Lord, I am praying for you to show up and make it obvious that you are here. Because when you do that, not only will your people be ignited, but those who are your enemies, your adversaries, those who want nothing to do with you, they turn into your worshipers. And Lord, I pray for the sake of the gospel that you would show up. Now understand, this is not a prayer for God to be present. Because the Bible is clear, God is everywhere right now. God is in this place right now. But this is a prayer for God to reveal His presence. To make it obvious that He is here. God Himself is a divine magnet that draws men's hearts to Him. And so, my friends, I ask you, have you recently given up in praying for God to insert Himself in? This is revival. When God shows up and makes it known that He is there in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your church. Oh, that you would reveal your presence. But there's a second prayer request that He gives us. This is in verse number 3. When Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would reenact the past." Can I show you that in verse number 3? Verse number 3 is all spoken of in the past tense. He says, "When you did terrible things which we looked not for, you came down. The mountains flowed down at your presence." Isaiah goes back into the history of Israel. He goes back into redemptive history. You know what that is? It is the history of God's redemption of His people. It is the story of how God brought His people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, carried them through the wilderness and through great victory, and they took the promised land. Isaiah goes back and he says, "Lord, you did terrible things before in our past." The word terrible is the word awful. Or it is the word full of awe. God, you did astonishing things in the past by leading us out with a mighty hand. No doubt he's talking about the 10 plagues or the 10 miracles that brought them out of Egypt. No doubt he's talking about when God opened up the Red Sea and they walked through and how God cared for them all the way through the wilderness. No doubt he's talking about all that. But I have a feeling that he's talking about something a little more specific. Perhaps he is referring to the Mount Sinai incident. Do you remember what happened at Mount Sinai? The children of Israel gather around that mountain, and Moses goes up into the very Mount of God to receive the law of God. What happened when Moses was up on the mountain? Well, we read about it in Exodus 19 and verse 18. It says this, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." Could it be that this is what Isaiah had on his mind? Whatever he was thinking about, this is what he was asking. Lord, you have revived us before. Lord, you have come down before. You have moved us before. Oh, do it again. Verses 1 and 2, I'm asking you to do, verse 3, what you've already done before. Oh, that you would reenact the past. You have moved the immovable before, move it again. Last November, the Lord gave me an opportunity to preach a week of special meetings at a pastor friend's church. In fact, his church is just 12 miles down the road from where we are living there in Indianapolis. And so every night we would drive down there to spend time with that church. And the pastor said to me on Sunday night, he went to his bookshelf and he pulled out an old book. And I could tell it was old. It was, it looked old. It was hardback and it was falling apart. And he had three rubber bands around it. And he said, "Andy, you'll never guess what this book is." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "My brother-in-law, who's not a believer, was rummaging around in a garage sale and he found this book. The book was on revivals." And he said, so he thought, "Hey, I ought to give this to my brother-in-law. He's a pastor. He'll enjoy this." He said he gave me this book, and I thought, "Okay, great, thank you." He said, I put it on my shelf, and pretty soon, after a little while, I pulled it out, and I thought, "What is this book about?" And he opened it up, and he began reading, and he discovered that it was written in 1898. And it was written by a man who had been a preacher for some 50 years in eastern Shelby County, Indiana. The exact county that church is in. Well, that caught his attention. And he began to read how in the mid-1800s, a preacher came into eastern Shelby County and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that's preached here, by the way. And God began to descend into eastern Shelby County, and there God began to start awakening the enemies of God into worshipers of God, saving men and women and families, and soon a church was established. And that church began to start reaching out to its community, and the author of the book was saved as a result of the ministry of that local church. Eventually, God called that man into the ministry, and for 50 or so years, he ministered in an itinerant type of ministry there in Shelby County, as well as some in Ohio and even some in Iowa. He moved around a little bit, but about 7 or 8 or so different churches were established there in Shelby County as a result of the revival that broke out. And he said, "Andy, I want you to read this. This will stir your heart." And he said, "Maybe later this week we can get in my truck and I'll drive and show you all the churches that were established in that revival." I said, "I'd love that." I didn't read all the book. It was a big book, but I read several of the chapters. My heart was stirred. This man who had very little education, but he had the Spirit of God. And one day we got in the pastor's truck and we began to travel around, and we drove 7 miles down the road to that first church that was established. It was a little building and an old graveyard right next to it, right in the middle of the cornfields of Indiana. And he said, "This is the church where the author was saved." He said, "They don't preach the gospel anymore. They still have services. These are all Baptist churches." We drove a few more miles and we saw a second church. We probably saw 7 or 8 churches in that afternoon. And all but one of them, he said, "They're not preaching the gospel anymore." And then he turned to me in his truck and he said, and he began to tear up. And he said, Andy, I pray, God, you've brought revival to Shelby County once before. Can't you do it again? And can you have our church be a part of it? That is a man who knows what it means to pray for revival. It is reminding God, nay, reminding yourself what God has done. Do you remember when you used to be closer to God than you are today? Where's the aching for that again? Do you remember when God was on the move more in your family than maybe He is now? Have you lost the ache? Have you lost the longing for God to redo in this own church what He has done in the past? How about in this community? Oh God, redo what you have done before. This is the prayer for revival. Oh, that you would reveal your presence. Oh, that you would reenact the past. Number three, we see this in verse number four. The third request is, oh, that you would release your power. Unleash your power, Lord. Release it. Let it loose. Let's see it in verse number four. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Isaiah is almost here having, now he's not arguing with God, but he's making an argument to God. He's saying, Lord, no ear has ever heard of a God like you. No eye has ever seen a God like you. Really, no mind has ever conceived of a God like you. All the gods that man has conceived of, they need us to prop them up. But not you. We need you to prop us up. We need you for life. You don't need us for strength. We need you. And you act on behalf of those who follow and wait for you. And in the midst, Isaiah says, of my fading hope, this is my bold confidence. I have the God who acts on behalf of his people. All these other nations have gods who don't act, but I have the God who acts. And since there is no God like you, I am praying, Lord, that you would prove that there is no God like you. Show us that you act. Prove to us that you move and act on behalf of your people. Release your power. Bear your mighty strength on behalf of my boy who's away from you. Lord, I plead with you to expose your powerful strength on the behalf of my husband or my wife or my father or my mother. Release that resurrection power so that we can know victory over the besetting sins in our life and so that we can stand for Christ in the midst of our hostile environment. Oh Lord, prove to my family that no one has ever heard of a God like you. Prove to my church family that you act in revival. Lord, do not remain silent. Release your power so that when you do, we can brag on you to those who ask, what is going on? And we can point to the ultimate act, the cross of Calvary. How you and your relentless love did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Take away our sin and make us right with God. Lord, we want your enemies to become your worshipers. And they will ask about you when you release your power in our lives. So I pray that you do it. Oh, that you would release your power. Speaking to some people here this morning, you have given up on something you used to pray for because you have faltered as I falter in our faith that God really has the power to overcome. The prayer for revival is, oh, that you would release your power. And last of all, the fourth request is in verse number five. Oh, that you would reward your people. Verse 5 really does flow immediately out of verse 4, and it's quite similar. Speaking of how God acts on behalf of his people, verse 5 says, you meet with him, you show up for him, who rejoices and works righteousness, and those who remember you in your ways. Isaiah is saying this, Lord, I'm asking you to act because you are the one who meets with those who love and pursue righteous living. Lord, I'm asking you to release your power on behalf of your people because you, after all, are the God who meets with those who humbly remembers you and keeps you as the center of your life. And what Isaiah is going to say further in this prayer is, we have not been humbled. We have not been pursuing you, but now we are. And so that's why I'm asking you to act. Say, how do you know that? Well, the end of verse 5 introduces that very theme. We can't study it, but if you look at verse 5, he switches and he says, behold, look, Lord, you are wroth. For we have sinned. In those sins is continuance or long continuance. And there's a question, literally, shall we be saved? What Isaiah is saying is, Lord, I know that you are not happy with our sin because we have been long continuing in our sin, but no more. We are seeking deliverance from sin. Lord, we have humbled ourselves. Lord, we are now pursuing righteous living. And because you are the God who meets with those who pursue righteous living, I am praying for you on humble, broken, contrite heart and on my knees that you would do what you always do. Revive those who are humbled. Earlier in the prophecy, Isaiah 57:15, God says this, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The cry for revival is a cry from a broken man. The cry for revival is the cry from a contrite woman who says, I am being honest about my sin. I am repenting of it, and I am recommitting to follow you. And in this moment of repentance and recommitting, I yearn for you to come and revive my heart. And in my family, and in my church, and in my community. Literally, what Isaiah is praying in verse number 5, God, reward us with revival. Reward us with what we are asking. God, reward us with you. Because after all, God is revival. As we close this study of the Word of God this morning, I don't know what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in your heart. It could be that there is some sin you have long continued in, some bitterness, some selfishness, some anger, some immorality, some pride, whatever it may be. The scripture is quite clear. God calls you to repent of that. And I urge you as a brother in Christ that you repent of that today. On the authority of the King, fall down and submit to Him today. Or maybe you need to, in that moment of repentance, you need to repent of your lack of prayer for revival. The lack of prayer for God to show up in the services of the church, in your family, in your community, in your schools, and so forth. Maybe you need to repent of that, and then in the next breath, recommit to God that you will, by His grace, strive to be more regular in praying for God to show up, to remember what He has done and to redo it, to release His power on your behalf, to reward you with Him. Whatever it may be, I urge you to respond accordingly. What we'll do is I will close off this portion of time in prayer. Actually, I'll have a stand up here in a minute, then I will pray. And then as the instruments play, God gives us an opportunity to make the first step of response. Perhaps you'd like to just sit down in your chair and pray to God at that moment. Perhaps you'd like to grab your spouse or a good friend and say, hey, let's go pray. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Go to that person and say, hey, can you pray with me? I just need some prayer right now. Maybe you'd like to come down here and pray. Maybe you'd like to go in the lobby and pray. Whatever it may be, I urge you to do so. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you'd like somebody to open up the Bible and explain to you how Jesus can take away your sin. If so, grab the person you're with and say, hey, can we talk about the Bible? Or maybe come down here and someone will be happy to say, hey, let's talk about the Bible and salvation. Answer your questions. Whatever it is God is calling us to do, may we repent and recommit. Would you stand with me, and we'll have our heads bowed in reverence, and I will pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for its clear call for repentance on our lack of prayer, repentance of our sin, and a recommitting to, by your grace, live again in your strength and to pursue you and to be in prayer again for the sake of our families and our church family and for our nation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take the opportunity you are giving us now to take that first step, fully realizing that the real response is what we're going to do when we leave this building and this gathering and we're back home. I pray you give us the grace to do that, to pursue you in prayer even then. I ask this for your glory. Amen.